As you know, we have been going through a series from the book of John, looking at eternal life. And I think it's always good to review how far we've come so far in our studies. So just a brief recap. We started with the first chapter of John, looking at this eternal life. And it's a life that is from God, and it's a life that has existed from before there was time. And God, we know, is the source of all life. And we see that this life is a life that was manifested by Jesus so that those of us who are here on earth could see, could feel, could touch, could know this life. In chapter 2 of John, we see that this eternal life is a life that does not diminish, but it keeps growing and growing ever more and keeps supplying us all the more. In chapter 3, we see that this eternal life is a life that can come to us only by being born again. There is nothing that you can do to earn this life except that you believe unto Jesus, and you believe and are saved, and that's how you receive eternal life. In chapter 4, we see that once we have this eternal life, it is now a life that is within us, a spring. It is a spring that wells up, and it doesn't only satisfy us. This life should spring out and give life to others around us. In chapter 5, we see that this is a life that not only gives us physical feeling, but this eternal life also gives us victory and strength over our weaknesses, over our bondage, and it is a life that does what laws and tradition cannot do. In chapter 6, we saw 2 weeks ago that this eternal life, it is a spiritual food that will satisfy that inner hunger. Right? We talked about how in our hunger, we try so hard to pursue different things to try to satisfy this emptiness inside us. But it is only this eternal life that can satisfy us. And so now today, we come to chapter 7 in John. And so if you will, please, turn with me to chapter 7. And we'll read together a few passages. John chapter 7, we'll start with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Okay. There's three important feasts in Jewish culture that we want to look at. Well, this one in particular, but there's three important feasts. And if you remember, when we studied chapter 4, we looked at the Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim, as important as that was, doesn't make it into the top three. So there's the top three feasts that the Jews celebrate every year. The first is Passover. Okay, now if you know, Passover is a big deal because the Jews, the Israel nation, was held in captivity in Egypt. And God, you know, through a series of miracles, freed the Jews from their bondage. And the meal of Passover was the meal that the Lord commanded the Jews to partake in the night before that they were freed. And so this Passover feast was to commemorate God delivering his people out of captivity, to commemorate this nation that had come into its own during captivity, being freed. And Passover, if you know, in the past we have observed Passover before, it is recreating that last meal that the Jews had before they were freed, to remember what they had. And each element of the Passover meal was to remember a specific aspect of their being freed from bondage. Okay. The second feast that is in the top three for Jewish culture is the Pentecost. Pentecost came 50 days after the Passover, and it was to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. The third feast that we're going to look at today is the Feast of Booths, or in this translation, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was an agricultural holiday or feast to commemorate the harvest time. And the booths, or the tabernacles that this feast talks about, they're temporary housings that the farmers would use during the times of harvest. And this feast, speaking of the tabernacles or the booths, it represents the temporary dwellings that the Jewish people used for those 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness, because they couldn't make a permanent dwelling place, right? Everywhere they went, they lived in tents, and they had to be always ready. The minute God spoke and said, Israel, get up and go, they had to be able to pack up everything and go with them. And so these feasts, you'll notice that these three feasts are rooted, firmly rooted in the journey of Israel coming out of Egypt and in the time spent in the wilderness. These feasts are a reminder to God's children of what God did, right? In freeing them, in taking care of them, in giving them laws to live by. And these feasts are reminders of their experience of God. And so these feasts are, if you think about it, they are very full of joy, right? And these feasts, three times a year, all the people would come from wherever they are, come back to Jerusalem and celebrate these feasts. So these feasts were a big deal. And they were just full of joy, because wouldn't you be, right, if you were remembering how good God has been to you? And so now let's keep reading. Verse 3 of John chapter 7. Verse 3 says, speaking of Jesus, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee, but his brothers had gone up. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And two things to notice in here. One, real briefly, what Jesus said is the world hates us because of him, right? Because he comes and he tells the world that their works, the way they live, is evil. And so the world will hate him, and the world will hate us because of this also. But the thing I really want you to focus on is Jesus said to his brothers that his time had not yet come. Now, because Jesus' time had not yet come, I would say then that all these feasts that the Israelites, the Jewish people, were celebrating, they were celebrating in vain. Now, why do I say that? Okay. Why? Think about why these feasts were established. Right? The Passover feast, yes, it was established to remember that last meal that they had in Egypt. Right? God said, take the lamb and kill it, and you take the blood, paint it on your mantle of the door, so that the angel of death will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. But the lamb, you were supposed to eat every last bit of meat on the bone. Why? Because the Lord said, you're going to need this energy. You guys are about to escape, and you have a far journey ahead of you, so take it all in. And so this Passover was to remember that God sustained them, God took care of them, and God fed them and gave them strength. But the spiritual reality behind this feast is to remember Jesus, the Lamb of God, come to die for us. Right? It's not about that lamb that they ate. It's about Jesus, the Lamb. And so before Jesus' time has come, before he's gone to the cross and crucified, you can't understand fully the significance of the Passover meal. And so for the Jewish people, they were celebrating, and yes, they are full of joy remembering how God brought them out, but it is nigh impossible for them to fully comprehend the spiritual significance of this feast, because Jesus' time had not yet come. Okay? Pentecost. We understand and we know that the Pentecost for us is important, because at that day of Pentecost, after Jesus had risen, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, and that was the beginning of the church, and that was the Holy Spirit being given to the church. And instead of living by law, now we can live by the Spirit. And we have now received that explosive power of the Holy Spirit. But we also know that before Jesus' time has come, before he's glorified, the Holy Spirit could not be sent. And so before Jesus' time had come, they can celebrate Pentecost all they want, but they haven't received the true meaning of Pentecost, right? Now we come to the Feast of Booths, remembering and commemorating those 40 years of dwelling in temporary shelters in the wilderness. And God's presence was with the Israelites in the wilderness, no doubt, right? When you read the account of the journey through the wilderness, you know that God's presence was there as a pillar of cloud during the day to lead them, and a pillar of fire at night to give them light. And so God's presence was definitely there with them. But the reality of the Feast of Booths is to understand that we have now become a dwelling for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And we all together dwell in Jesus. And so the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, is the significance behind it is to know that there is this indwelling. that we are the dwelling for the Spirit of God, and that we also dwell in Jesus. And in the Spirit dwelling in each and every one of us brings us all together as one body. Right? But again, before Jesus' time had come, there was no way they could experience this. And so if you look at what's going on here, here's Jesus, and here he is at the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And he's gone up in secret. You know, it's kind of interesting. He kind of sneaks into the feast. You'll see, if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll notice that he actually goes to the temple to teach around the middle of the feast. And he's watching, and he's observing, and he's looking at all these people partaking of the festivities, celebrating. And, you know, he sees that these people are full of joy. But I got to wonder what's going through Jesus' mind as he's looking at them, because he knows full well they have not yet grasped what the Feast of Booths is all about. Right? They couldn't have happened. But he's there, and he sees them enjoying themselves. And the celebration, he can see, is full of joy, but only for the earthly aspects of what they're celebrating. Okay? So now we're going to skip ahead, and we're going to come to verse 37. Read with me verses 37 to 39. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is there at this feast, and like I said, he's observing, and he does interact with the people, but he doesn't say a whole lot, and he waits until the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, right? If you imagine these days of the feast, people are celebrating, and the excitement, it's building up, and on this last great day, right, the last day of the feast, when the excitement, the emotion has reached its pinnacle, and everybody is just really into this, right? But you know what Jesus sees? He sees the emptiness inside these people who are celebrating. Because what do you do after the feast is over? There's no reality that goes with you after the feast is over. After the feast is over, you're done. You go home to wherever you came from. If you live in Jerusalem, you don't have to travel as far. But if you live in far lands, some people walk for days to get there. But after the last day of the feast, all the excitement, you're done, and you go right back to living your everyday life until next year. Right? And so Jesus is looking at all these people, all of mankind, the celebration having reached its peak, and he sees their emptiness. And it's at this moment when the outward excitement has built to a peak, and I would think also then the inward emptiness has also reached its peak. It is at this moment that we see Jesus addressing people. So he stands up. He stands up, he addresses them, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Right? And just try to picture. You know, everyone is having a great time, and the feast is, you know, this is the craziest day, the most tumultuous day, I guess. And then here's Jesus. He stands up, and he says, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Right? And I wonder if people perhaps thought he was giving out free drinks. Just like we saw with the Samaritan woman, remember when he offered her the living water, she kept on thinking that it was some kind of physical water that she could take so that she would never have to draw water again. Right? When Jesus spoke of thirst in John chapter 4, it was a different thirst than the thirst that he's speaking of here. The thirst that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 4, it is a thirst of someone who has not yet known or believed in Jesus. And so they have a thirst for this eternal life because we were made to be in communion with the Lord, right? But because of sin, we are now disconnected from God. And so there's this inner thirst, an inner longing for Jesus, and we need this eternal life. And Jesus, in offering that living water to the woman, was letting her know, you're missing something in your life. You need this eternal life. That's the thirst that Jesus was talking about in chapter 4. This thirst here is a different kind of thirst. This thirst here is a thirst of someone who knows Jesus, someone who believes in him, someone who has received the eternal life, but has not yet touched the Holy Spirit. This is a thirst of a believer who has believe in Jesus, who has received eternal life, but has not touched and has not experienced the Holy Spirit. You know, if we look at what the Bible promises us of what the Holy Spirit will bring, there is so much contained in the promises of the Holy Spirit. And so for a believer who has not experienced the Holy Spirit, it is kind of like, if you imagine, it's kind of like a person standing at the beach, looking at this vast body of the ocean, this vast body of water, and just wanting to touch water, and yet not being able to reach it. Right? You know of the full promises that are laid out before you, but you have not yet touched it. Don't drink ocean water. You'll get really thirsty. If you're ever out on a life raft, good luck. But don't drink ocean water. You'll get dehydrated. But the point is, the Holy Spirit contains so much promise to us, and this thirst that Jesus is speaking of is of someone who knows Him and who is saved. This person is saved. This person will spend eternity with the Lord, but he is still missing something. He is still missing the experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, we know, is the Spirit of the glorified Jesus. He tells us elsewhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit cannot be sent until He has died and been risen again and gone to heaven. Only then will the Holy Spirit be sent. Right? So the Holy Spirit is Jesus in spirit. And you know, we're not going to go too deep into talking about the Trinity or the Triune God, but the Holy Spirit is also God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, no longer contained or limited in the flesh. Right? If you remember, when Jesus was here, He did a lot of things in the midst of mankind. He walked with man, He let them see this life, and He touched people, He loved people, He had compassion, He fed them, He healed them. But guess what? Jesus was constrained to one person. Right? He healed those, not only those that He touched. Right? Remember, there were cases where, by faith, someone was healed far away from Jesus. But you see that those that He could reach was limited by His physical being. After He was risen from the dead and He rose from the dead and went to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit is here on the earth working in our midst and doing much greater things than Jesus could do. Not in terms of magnitude, right? Jesus raised someone from the dead. How can you get greater than that? But magnitude in terms of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And wherever the Holy Spirit is dwelling in a believer, the work of Jesus could be done. And so all of a sudden, instead of one person reaching a multitude in one area, if you look around the world, Christians everywhere, the influence of eternal life is now widespread all over the globe. Right? And so this is what was promised in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is our comforter. Right? The Holy Spirit, look, whatever you're going through in your life, whatever pains you have, I hope that you have a friend, a close friend that you can talk to. But I will tell you this, there are times even when your bestest friend, your favoritest wife or husband, cannot understand what is going on in your heart. Not because he or she does not want to, but simply because there's something that is so deep within you that even you don't know how to share it. The Holy Spirit understands. The Holy Spirit knows, because the Holy Spirit is within us. And so the Holy Spirit, the Lord has sent as a comforter, because He knows what is deep within our hearts, sometimes even deeper than we ourselves know. We know that the book of Romans tells us that sometimes when we pray, we don't even know what to pray, and the Holy Spirit prays on our own behalf, groaning out the prayers that we don't even know that we needed to pray. Right? And so this is the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, and because the Holy Spirit has come, you know what? The way I see it is, you know, we believe that Jesus is risen. Right? How many of you believe that Jesus is risen? We all believe. How do you have proof? I wasn't there to see Jesus risen from the dead. There were a group of people that Jesus appeared to. Right? But I am not one of those, I think it was 500 or so, that saw Jesus. Right? But today, I have proof that Jesus is risen, because the Bible tells us The Holy Spirit will not be sent until Jesus is risen and ascended. And so, by knowing that the Holy Spirit is here, and I have experienced the Holy Spirit, by that is, it's almost like my receipt, right? I've received the receipt from heaven that Jesus is risen, because the Holy Spirit could not have come until Jesus is risen. And so today, in living in the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit, that's my daily living proof that Jesus is risen. That helps me to solidify my faith. And, you know, all that Jesus was and is, all that he did, is in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself here among us in spirit. The same Jesus who had compassion on that man who was trying to get into that pool, that same Jesus who told him, rise and take up your bed and walk, this power of Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who gave the water to the woman, this same Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who allowed Peter to see this eternal life. Look, Peter, the disciple, a lot of people look at him and envy him because Peter was able to be there with Jesus in the flesh. Peter followed Jesus, and he tried very hard to be brave for Jesus. Right? Remember when Jesus said, you'll deny me. He said, no, Lord, I'll even go to the death for you. Peter tried so hard, right, to be brave for Jesus. Peter saw Jesus walking on water. He saw Jesus commanding the waves and the winds. He saw Jesus breaking the bread and feeding the 5,000. He saw the endless life of Jesus. And so a lot of people would say, man, Peter had it good, because he was there and he experienced Jesus in the flesh. You know what? We may feel that he's blessed, but we do not meet Jesus in the flesh, but we have come to experience Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because all that he is in the Holy Spirit. And all his humanity is in the Holy Spirit. All that he has done is in the Holy Spirit. All that he accomplished on the cross, right? The mystery of the cross, the power of the cross over sin, over death, over the flesh, all of that is in the Holy Spirit. And so when I was saying, you know, having the promise of the Holy Spirit is like standing before the ocean, the promises of the Holy Spirit really are that vast. There is so much that is promised to us in the Holy Spirit. The power of resurrection. The power of the resurrection is in the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit now has come to dwell in us. And that's what's significant about the Feast of Booths. Right? That we have now become dwelling places for the Spirit to dwell within us. And now some Christians out there will look at the Bible and they would explain it thus, and they would say, yes, the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit began the church, and we see the Holy Spirit working throughout the book of Acts, but the Holy Spirit has ceased to work in our midst because the time of the Holy Spirit has ended. And I would say to that in the strongest language that I'm allowed to say in church, baloney. The Holy Spirit continues to live in our midst today and continues to work. How do I know? Because I've experienced it, right? Look, you can make a person say something is not true, but they can't renounce what they've experienced. You know, I've personally experienced the work of the Spirit, and I remember, and I shared this testimony before. It was years ago, the week before I got married. I was at a conference, the same conference that's coming up in September, so everyone sign up and go. But I was at the conference, and I remember when someone prayed for me, and the Holy Spirit came upon me in such a way that I could not describe. And I remember in that moment, and it was scary, in that one moment, I saw my sins. Right? We sing very easily about my sins, right? When you see your sins, you dare not look upon God. Right? God in that moment showed me how much of a wretch I am. And you know what? He showed me the things that even I didn't know were sins, or that I knew were sins, but I had somehow swept under the carpet and didn't want to think about. He brought everything to light. And in that moment, I was crushed, because I realized, God, how dare I come before you? How dare I call myself a child of God? But in that same moment, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, also came upon me and said, Jason, that's all done. All these sins that you just saw, guess who died for them? I did. And so all you need to do is come back home. I still remember this. Come back home, where the words of Jesus being spoken to me through the Holy Spirit. And I was just so overwhelmed with love. Now, not all experiences of the Holy Spirit are extreme or overwhelming like that. Right? There are times when I experience the Holy Spirit descending and bringing me a sense of peace and calm. Right? When life isn't going so well, as I pray, the Spirit descends upon me and I know that everything will be okay because the Lord's presence is with me. Right? Sometimes the Holy Spirit is orderly. Right? And I know for myself growing up, I used to be very scared about talking about the Holy Spirit. Because growing up, I associated the works of the Holy Spirit with what you see sometimes in the very extremely charismatic churches where things kind of go a little bit wild. Right? But in my own experience of the Holy Spirit, there's calmness, there's peace, there's order. Right? And so, you know, many times, I've gone to conferences before. Right? And for many years, anytime there's a calling to receive the Holy Spirit or to go to be prayed for, I always stayed in my seat because I didn't want to go up there and, you know, lose control and do something silly in front of people. But I want to tell you this this morning. The Holy Spirit is not something to be afraid of because the Holy Spirit is Jesus Himself come to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's so much to be given to us through the Holy Spirit. And I really hope that the Holy Spirit is something that we want, right? And so that's why Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, you know what? We can talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot, right? But in my experience, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you need to thirst. You need to thirst. You know, there's been times when I've gone up at a conference when there's a calling and I've gone up to be prayed for. And I went up just because I was supposed to go up. I can tell you those times when I went up, when the person prays for me, nothing. Because I was not thirsty. The time that I really received the Spirit in full, I remember that year. That was the week before I got married. And I've shared this before. I was scared to death. Not of being married. I was looking forward to getting married. But I was scared to death because all of a sudden I realized, hey, Jason, now you are no longer your own. You are supposed to be the head of the household. How are you going to lead this family if you don't really know God? Right? I grew up in church. I served. I did so much for God, but I never really knew him. And so I remember at that conference, I was scared. I was writing in my notebook. I still have that notebook. I still look back on those pages. I was writing in my prayers, God, please, I don't know you. I can't get married next week because I don't know what to do with my life and with my wife. And I was in such a state of longing. And that's why the Spirit met me that night. Because I thirsted. Right? You know, when we talk about thirst, if you've ever been really thirsty, you would understand what it means to thirst. You know, listen, today, if you're already properly hydrated, if you've got some Jamba Juice on the way to church, if I offered you a cup of water, you might take it, you might not, you know, maybe to be polite, you'll take it, take a sip. If you're really thirsty, yeah, I remember years ago, we had gone to Yosemite, and we went on a hike up one of the falls. And our whole family went, and then halfway up, I had to come down because we had to check out of the hotel. So I took Zoe back down. Alice and Evan decided to finish a hike, and so they took Zoe's backpack. And some of you know the story. They took Zoe's backpack thinking that they would be well supplied with water. Guess what was in the backpack? She had a jump rope, she had books, and she had rocks. Right? So they had no water. And so they finished a hike, and they came down, I think, an hour and a half later. Zoe and I were sitting in the restaurant at the hotel, enjoying a meat and cheese platter. Okay. I saw them coming in, and I saw Evan, and I knew there was trouble. So I asked the waiter for 3 cups of water. Evan came to the table, first cup down. I don't think he breathed. Second cup down. When you're really thirsty, you know it. Right? There's a difference between, okay, I'm thirsty, I'll take a sip. Just thirsty, I am going to die if I don't get a drop of water into my body. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come to me right? If you want the Holy Spirit, then you gotta really want it. You have to really have that longing in your heart. Without that longing, well, you're not going to be filled as much. You might just take a tiny drop of water, right? If you have this thirst, and this is what I want to ask, right? Do you have a longing in your heart for Jesus? I pray all of us do. I pray that all of us do have a longing. And as we close, I would like us to sing together again the second song, I Have a Longing in My Heart for Jesus. And as we sing it, just sit where you are and sing. And I pray that as you sing, it's not just words on a page, but that you are singing out, Jesus, I have a longing in my heart for you. I have a longing for the Holy Spirit because I am thirsty. Let's sing together. I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. Although I know His presence lingers near me, I have a longing just to see His promise of the Holy Spirit, but that you have risen from the dead, Lord, and ascended to heaven, and you have sent the Holy Spirit to come, the Comforter, Lord, to come and dwell in us. And Jesus, I pray, Lord, for each of us that we would thirst for you, Lord, that we would thirst for your presence every day, and that we would thirst, Lord, to have the dwelling, Lord, of the Holy Spirit within us. And I pray, Lord, for us this morning, that you would always meet with us when we desire you, and that you would answer us, Lord, when we call to you in our thirst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.